Okay, well, turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, and this is the portion of the book where we will slow down and usually just go a chapter at a time, as it is the kind of meat of the book. So Numbers chapter 11, and we said at the beginning that the book of Numbers could be titled Numberings and Grumblings. And here is where the grumblings begin, and they run throughout the book. So let's begin, and we'll read the chapter, and then we'll go back and make some observations. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "The people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. When the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. And the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.' Now the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills, or beat it into mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil, when the dew fell upon the camp, in the night the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, 'Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight, that you laid the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that they should say to me, "Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing child, to the land that you swore to give to their fathers"? Where am I to go get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, "Give us meat that we may eat." I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, 'Consecrate yourself, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, "Who will give us meat to eat? It was better for us in Egypt." Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, "Why did we come out of Egypt?" But Moses said, "The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, 'I will give them meat, that they may eat a whole month.' Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them?" And the Lord said to Moses, "Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you will see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Or that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them?" And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down a very struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of the place was called Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. So here's an account of the first complaining of the people and what it is that they complain about. And it tells us something about these people and who they are and what they are like, what it is that they desire, what it is that's driving them in everything that they do. Though these people are a year removed, right? This is about a year after they've been delivered from Egypt, okay? About a year has taken place, and God has miraculously provided for them. He's provided for them by delivering them from the people of Egypt, right? And there we know from the beginning of Exodus that their existence in Egypt was not a pleasant existence, but rather was one of great suffering and great misery. The Egyptians, the Pharaoh, because he was afraid of them, was even putting their sons to death, drowning them to death in the Nile River. And they cried out to God, and God heard their cry, and God delivered them with a strong and mighty hand through his prophet Moses. He delivered them, he brought them safely out of the land, and now they're in the wilderness, and they've received the good law of God, and during this time, God has miraculously provided for all of their needs. They're not starving to death, okay? They have food to eat, but they're not content with what God has provided, right? This is their problem. They are a discontent people who are not satisfied with the goodness of God and the provision that God gives. Now, there's nothing wrong with desiring meat. I like a good steak myself. All of us like meat, right? No one wants to eat a staple diet of just bread every single day, okay? But there's a proper way to ask God for meat, right? To submit yourself to the will of God, and if God chooses to give it, you receive it, but if not, to be content with what it is that God does give you, right? This is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. If God provides our basic necessities, food and clothing, then we will be content. And if God chooses to give us something better, then we will receive that from the Lord with gratitude and with thanksgiving. But if God doesn't give it to us, we're not going to grumble against him. This is their problem. Their desire for meat is so great that it leads them to sin against God, to grumble, to complain against God, and to wish and desire that they were back in Egypt, in a land of slavery, a land of idolatry, right? This is what was there, idolatry and suffering and slavery. They cannot worship the Lord, and God has for them set a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of bounty, a land of goodness. This is what is before them, but because they become dissatisfied in the meantime, right? They've not received the promised land yet, and they become dissatisfied. They want to go back to their former life. They want to run back to Egypt, and the reason they want to go back there is because they want some variety in their diet. This is how worldly-minded these people are. They're not spiritually-minded. They're not heavenly-minded. They're not thinking about salvation. They're not thinking about going into the promised land. All they can think about is the fact that they're getting tired of eating this manna from heaven, and they want some meat to eat. And because they want meat, they begin to grumble and complain against the Lord, and they desire even to go back to the land of bondage. So we see that these, what kinds of people they are. They are evil people. They are those who have no faith. They do not trust in the Lord. They do not receive from the Lord what it is that he gives. And so this is an account of this, but how God uses this event in order to provide a need of Moses so that Moses will cry out to God for help, and then God will provide that help for him. Okay, and so this is what it does. So let's look again at verse 1. It says, the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed the outlying part of the camp. The people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of the place was Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. The people complain. They complain against the Lord, right? In the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. They're complaining against God, talking about how evil God is, how horrible their situation is, how bad it is to be the people of God, that they would rather be the people of Egypt than to be the people of God. So they're complaining about these things. They don't have faith, right? Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin, Romans 14, 23. And so here, these people, they don't have faith. And so what proceeds from them is sin. It leads them to grumble, to complain, to be discontent with what it is that God has given them. And God's given them many blessings. But they're not talking about their blessings. Instead, they're talking about their misfortunes, right? And their misfortunes center around their food, right? That they don't have what they want to eat. They're like spoiled brats, spoiled children, okay? This is what spoiled children are like. They grumble and they complain because of all the things that they don't have, when many of them have nice houses to live in, they have air conditioning, they have all the food that they want to eat, right? They have many toys, they have these things, but they always complain about what they don't have. And this is what they're like as well. God has given them many things. He's given them life, breath, and all things. He selected them above all the people of the world. What other nation did he deliver? He delivered no other nation. He's delivered them from their bondage. He's made them his people. He's given to them these great promises. He has a great inheritance waiting for them. They just need to go and take it. But before they get there, they begin to complain. They talk about their misfortunes, even though God had blessed them with many things. And because of this, it makes God angry. When he hears it, it makes God angry, and he breaks out in wrath against them and burns part of the camp. God sends fire to burn them, and it consumes some outlying parts of the camp. So God, in wrath and anger because of their sin, breaks out against them, and many of them die, and the outlying parts of the camp are consumed with fire. So then the people have to cry out to Moses, and Moses prays on their behalf, and then the fire dies down. God ceases to be angry with them. He ceases to burn among them. However, they're not done. Verse 4. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. Rabble. This is a good word. We need to incorporate this into our vocabulary. We have a lot of rabble in our day as well. Rabble. Okay? The rabble. The rabblers. Okay? These are the worthless men. Those who are so set upon food, so set upon worldly things, they have a strong craving, even though they've seen the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the fire of God break out because of their sin, yet their craving is so great that even the wrath of God manifested to them, visibly displayed to them, cannot restrain them from their desires, from their rabble-rousing. So they continue, this rabble continues with their strong craving, and they begin to work the people up in a frenzy. And they also begin to weep about their condition, how miserable they are. Oh, that we had meat to eat. Oh, it's so horrible. It's such a horrible existence. All we get to eat is this bread. And we want meat, right? Why can't we have meat? And we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt. There, Egypt, built there upon the Nile River, an abundance of fish was there. And they remember how they used to get to eat fish. And they had cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. Actually, it doesn't sound very good to me. But for them, this sounded like a great meal, right? This is what they long for, a variety, right? Even though these are mean and common types of foods, this isn't exquisite meat. This is not high-class meat. They're not eating the steaks and the nice types of succulent meats that rich people eat. They were slaves. But still, they desire to go back to Egypt, where they could have all this variety of food. But now, right, seeing they're contrasting themselves. This was the good life. The good life was in Egypt when we had all this food. But now, our strength is dried up. There's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now we're really, really miserable people. Right there we had strength. We had it good. That was the good life. Now we've got nothing. All we have is this sorry manna to look at. Right? This manna that God sends down to provide for you. Right? They had already been complaining because there was no food. So God provided this for them. And now they're complaining about what God gives to them. This is what they're like. So they gripe and complain, and then God provides for them, and they gripe and complain about the way that he provides it. And you'll find such people today. all over the world. You find many of them, they find places in the church somehow, right? The rabbles, that's what we're going to call them, the rabble group. Yes, they gripe and they'll complain about anything and everything that they can. There are discontent, grumbling types of people. God gives salvation in a certain way. You teach that way of salvation, and then they gripe and complain about the way that God gives it. No, we don't like that. We don't like it for it to be that way. Well, they'll get what they've got coming, just as these people did, so they will as well. Now, it's going to describe the manna for us. The manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills and beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. When the dew fell upon the camp at night, the manna fell with it. Yes, manna is the staple of their diet. However, it is a miraculous provision from God. God gives it. Also, they don't have to go and plant and harvest. They don't have to weed the garden. They're not having to do these things. What is the effort that they have to put? They have to go pick it up, right? That's it. All you have to do is go out and pick it up and then take it and do whatever you need to do to prepare it. So you're not having to work for this in a typical sense. It's just provided miraculously from God. You just have to go and gather it and then do the things that you need to do to make it. And it tastes like a cake baked with oil. I mean, who gripes about eating cake all the time? Cake is good, right? This is good food. And yet they still are not happy. So they've complained, they've grumbled, God sent fire, the rabble rouses them up again, and now they've complained again, and they're weeping. Okay, verse 10. So Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Right? Moses is the mediator. He is the go-between. He is a type of Christ in this way. Moses is the one who speaks to God on behalf of the people, and then he goes and speaks to the people on behalf of God. God gives him his word, and then he communicates that to the people. The people give Moses his complaints, and he takes those to the Lord. Okay, this is Moses' lot. And Moses, he has a very difficult task before him because he's a godly and a righteous man, but the people that he leads are grumblers and complainers, discontented people. Right, and so they're constantly coming against him. They're constantly harassing Moses, bringing these complaints to him. And then Moses is the one who has to sort all this out. And here, he's stuck between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, he's got these people who are discontent. They're weeping, they're grumbling. Right? We know what types of people they are. They've already tried to murder him. They wanted to murder him and go back to Egypt already. And only the miraculous salvation of God saved him from their hands. And now he's got them upset again. They're upset. We're not talking about one or two people. A whole company of them, millions of them, are upset and they're complaining and grumbling against Moses. And he's the one that has to lead them. So they're weeping and they're upset at Moses. And now God is angry because of the people's sin. So on the one hand, the people, they're upset. On the other hand, God is justly angry at the people, and Moses is the one who's caught in between. And because of this, Moses was displeased. All of the burden is landing upon his shoulders, and it's too much for him to bear. So what does he do? He goes to the Lord. He goes to the Lord, and he presents his need to God, and then God will provide for him a remedy. Verse 11, Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth, that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I'm not able to carry all these people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." Moses, his prayer to God seems like a complaint. It seems like he's complaining to the Lord, but I think really what he's doing is he's laying out the way it is that he feels. This is the way his experience is. This is what it seems to him. And so he's laying the situation out to God, But he's not railing against God like the people. He's asking for God to give him help, for God to relieve the burden from him and to give him some assistance and some help, right? And if you won't do this, Lord, then he says, please take my life away from me, right? Because it's too great for me to bear, right? He says, you've put me in charge of all these people, right? And Moses is not, we'll see this next week, Moses is a meek man. He's a humble man. He wasn't seeking this position, right? Many people in our day, they want nothing more than to be in the position of Moses, to be the leader of millions of people, to be the head of the people. This is what they want. They want to rise to the top. They want to be recognized in this way. Moses, he wasn't like that. Moses was living the life of a shepherd out in the wilderness. He wasn't looking for fame and fortune. He wasn't looking to be elevated to the top. But God called him to this and called him to this task of being the head of his people and leading them out of Egypt and into the land of Canaan. However, it's too hard for him. The people are too much. They won't stop. They won't quit. And the burden is too heavy for him to bear. And it's impossible for him to bear. They want meat, but he's like, what can I do? I can't make meat miraculously appear. I can't do anything. I can't provide for these people, right? You've called me to lead them, but they're rebelling at me at every turn, right? And I can't meet their needs. I can't give them what it is that they want. And so I need you to help me, is what he is saying to God. The burden is too heavy for me. Right? And so we see the difference between Moses and the people. When Moses is in a difficult situation, and Moses has a legitimate problem, right, their problem is illegitimate. Not having meat is not a legitimate problem. That's a preference. That's a desire. Again, I like meat as much as the next guy, but you don't have to have meat to live. Right? It's nice, but it's not a necessity. Right? Theirs is not a necessity. Moses's is a necessity. They, at a illegitimate need, complain against God and grumble against him. Moses, with a legitimate need, goes to the Lord in prayer and asks for God's help. Right, this is the difference between the two. So the Lord answers Moses. Here's the solution. The Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. So the first solution to this burden being too great is that God is going to distribute the burden among other men as well. 70 men of the elders, trustworthy, respectable men, those who are the elders of the people, the officers of the people. God is going to take them and he's going to place some of the spirit that is on Moses and place it upon these men so that they will be wise and discerning men and that they might be able to help Moses by making judgments for him, by dealing with these lower level issues. They can deal with those things and then Moses will just deal with the overarching issues, right? They will be there to be assistance to him. So again, we see that Moses is not someone who is consumed with vain glory or making sure that he's the only one, right? He does it. He wants help. He wants other men to rise up and to have positions of leadership so that they can share the burden with him. And this is what God will do. 70 men, and God is going to have them at the tent of meeting, and then he's going to miraculously display how the Spirit of God is upon them in the same way that it's on Moses. This is why they will gather there. It's a way of showing that what is happening to these men has been sanctioned and approved by God, right? So it will be a visible display to the people that this is of God and that these men are their leaders and that they need to depend upon them. So this provides for the one problem, the burden being too great. God will provide for him. And then the problem of the meat, right? What about the meat? So verse 18, say to the people, consecrate yourself for tomorrow and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? God tells Moses, you tell the people to get ready, get ready. You want meat? You're going to have meat. I'm going to give you meat to the full, right? Not just for a day or two, for a whole month. And I'm going to give you so much. I'm going to stuff your faces with so much meat, it's going to come out of your nostrils. And you're going to hate it. By the end of the month, you're going to be so tired of eating meat, it'll be a loathsome thing to you. Right? This is what happens when there's sin. Those things that ought to be a blessing from God instead become a curse. They become a thing that shows the displeasure of God, right? This ought to be a sign of God's favor and blessing, but instead the meat is going to be a sign of God's displeasure with them because they rejected the Lord. This is why God is going to do this. They should have asked God for meat. That would have been fine, perfectly fine for them to go and to ask God to submit to his will, to say to Moses, We are grateful, we appreciate, we're thankful to God for the bread that he's provided, but it would also be nice if we could have a little bit of meat. Could you ask God to give us meat? And then to submit to the will of God. If God says yes, then receive it with gratitude from the Lord. If the Lord says no, then be content with what God has had, what God has provided. But because they have demanded to have meat and have said it would be better had we never left Egypt, and they've rejected the Lord, what they're showing is that they want meat more than who? Who do they love the most? Meat or God? They love meat. They love meat. That you eat, you taste it for what? It depends on how fast you chew. 30 seconds, a couple of minutes, you sit down and eat, and 20 minutes later, the meal is over and you're stuffed to the rim. And because of their desire for this, they have rejected the Lord. You would rather go back and worship false gods and have meat than to worship the Lord and not have meat, even though God's going to give them meat as soon as they go to the promised land. Right? But we'll see that they don't want to go there either. So again, they are people whose, this is what it says in Philippians chapter 3. Their God is their belly. Their God is their belly. This is what drives everything they do. It is their desire for food that drives what they do. They would rather have meat than God. And so God is going to give them meat, but because their meat is their idol, because their meat shows they've rejected the Lord, he's going to take this good thing and turn it to their own cursing, to their own downfall. It'll be loathsome to them because they've rejected God. And again, this is what he's supposed to tell the people. So in doing this, Moses is rebuking them for their sin. He's preaching against their sin when he tells them these things, and as a good man of God would have also called them to repent of their sin. Okay, now verse 21. But Moses said, The people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not. Here, this is similar to when Jesus instructs his disciples to feed the multitudes. They say, what are we going to feed them? We don't have any food. We don't have enough money. It would take all this money to buy food for them. All we have are these few loaves and a few fish. How are we going to feed all these people? And Jesus does that intentionally in order to show them that God can provide. God can provide bountifully even from meager small provisions. Supernaturally, God can provide. This is why we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to us. Your life is more than what you eat. It's more than what you wear, right? Life is more than these things. Jesus says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Don't labor for food that perishes. Life is more than bread. It's more than meat. What's more important are spiritual things. Seek those things and God will provide everything else. right? He provides typically through common means. We get up, we go to work, we make the money, we collect the paycheck, we go to the grocery store, we buy the food, we prepare the food, we eat the food, right? God provides for us most of the time in this common way. However, God can also provide supernaturally or miraculously. And this is the case here, right? That's what Moses is saying. Okay, you've told me to tell the people that there's going to be meat. You're going to eat so much meat, it's going to come out of your nostrils, right? You're going to eat it for 30 days straight. But he says, where am I going to get it? Right? Where is this food going to come from? Right? Where are the flocks? Where are the herds that we could slaughter them? Where is the fish? Would even enough fish in the sea be enough to provide for all these people? So he sees the dilemma. God, you're telling me you're going to provide meat, but we don't have herds and flocks, and we're not able to go fish and catch all of this. So where is it going to come from? Right? Because there's 600,000 men on foot, soldiers, not including women and children and older people. So you're talking about millions of people that have to be provided for. Where's it going to come from? And that's why the Lord says to Moses, is my hand too short? Right? Is the hand of God, it can't reach you? It's too short to reach you and to provide what you need provided? No, you will see the power of God. You will see that God can provide, that this will come true, that God's word will be proven true. Moses shows his faith, verse 24. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. He told them what was going to happen. So Moses believes God. He believes that God will do it. So he went and told them the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders and placed them around the tent. And the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Moses is faithful to God. He does exactly what God says. First, he tells the people the words of God, and then he acts upon the word of God in according to what he's supposed to do. The 70 elders he takes, places them around the tent, and then the Lord comes down in the cloud and places some of the Spirit on Moses upon the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested upon them, they begin to prophesy. They begin to prophesy, and people saw that prophesying, and this was there as a visible manifestation of the Spirit of God upon them, so that they could see that what was taking place here was truly of God. Truly of God, similar to the day of Pentecost when the flames of fire came down and there the people spoke in tongues of other men, right? And this was a manifestation of that this was from God, that this is of the Spirit of God. And the same thing happens here. They begin to prophesy, but they don't continue doing it. It was a temporary gift given to them for that moment to show that they were approved of God to serve in this capacity of leadership. And the miracle extends even further. Two men had remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. These were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. Now, these two men were not there assembled with the other 70 when the Spirit of God came upon them, but were in the camp. Now, why they were in the camp, it doesn't say. I don't think it was because of sin. Otherwise, I don't think the Spirit of God would have rested upon them in the way that it did. So for whatever reason, they didn't know or hadn't heard or whatever it was, they weren't there with the other 70. However, even though they're not there at the tent, the Spirit still comes upon them and they still begin to prophesy. And this is a miraculous thing, and people take it as that way, right? And again, I think that God did this intentionally so that the people would know that the Lord's presence is not just there at the tent of meeting, but it extends even there so that even those in the camp would see what God was doing. So a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord Moses, stop them. So this young man comes and tells Moses what's happening, that these two men are prophesying in the camp. They're not there with everyone else. And the issue here that Joshua has is they're not under the headship of Moses, right? They're not in the presence of Moses. The others are prophesying in the presence of Moses, showing that Moses has the place of preeminence. But these are out here. They're doing it away from Moses out there. And so Joshua wants it to be stopped, right? He doesn't think it's sanctioned or approved. He wants it to be stopped. So he's connecting this ministry to Moses. Right? It has to be done with Moses' sanctioning, Moses' presence, Moses' approval, and this is happening outside of Moses, so you need to stop it, Moses. But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Moses corrects Joshua. Joshua has a zeal. We know that Joshua is a godly man, and he's zealous for the things of God. But in this case, his zeal is misplaced because he's wanting to stop something that Moses sees as good. It's good for people to prophesy. And he says, "Are you jealous for my sake?" Moses isn't concerned about it, right? Moses isn't saying, "Stop it." Moses actually wishes that everyone was a prophet and that everyone had the Spirit of God upon them in the same way that Moses did, right? So Moses is not consumed with his own glory. He actually wishes everyone had the position and the godliness and the same Spirit upon them. That all of God's people were prophets is what he desires, and that God's Spirit was on them. So he says, no, this is a good thing. And he doesn't rebuke them for what they are doing. And then they all return to the camp. Okay, so that's answer number one. The leaders now that can help Moses. Okay, now answer number two. The meat. "Then a wind from the Lord sprang up and brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. A homer is about 6 bushels. So those who gathered the least gathered about 60 bushels of quail. That's a lot of quail. That is a lot of quail. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore the name of the place was called Kibroth Hatavah, because there they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hatavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth." God provides miraculously. He brings quail from the sea. So many that their camp is completely filled with quail all around the camp. So much so that the people just have to rise out and go, and as they gather the manna, they now gather quail. And they're everywhere, right? And even those who do the least amount gather 60 bushels of quail. They're everywhere. And so now they have the meat that they so greatly wanted. And they begin to eat. And while it was still in their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord kindled against the people. And God sent a plague among them that killed many, many people, those of the rabble among them. So here, they want the quail, but they don't see that the quail, the meat, is going to be the means of their own destruction. And God will use it to bring a curse among them as a sign of his anger against them and judgment because of their sin. Right? You wanted meat, you get the meat, but you also get the plague that comes as well, and they die because of it. Right? And what is happening to them physically is a picture of what will happen to them spiritually on the day of judgment, right? They eat and they drink and they make merry, right? They do these types of things. They desire the things of this world. Their God is their belly. They lust after food. And so God will give them what they want, but he will also give them the judgment that comes along with it. He struck them down, and then they have to bury them and name the place after the craving that took place. Kibroth Hatavah, which means graves of craving. Graves of craving. You crave sin, then you will get the grave. You will crave the grave. That is what they are. And so the Lord repays them according to what they have done. Okay, so that's Numbers chapter 11. So let us pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that what we see happening to the people of Israel, Lord, that we would not be like them. Lord, that you would keep us from lusting after food, from being driven by our desires. Lord, they had no self-control, no controls over their appetites. Lord, they craved and they longed, Lord, for the things of this world. They wanted meat more than they wanted salvation. Lord, help us, keep us from being worldly like them. Lord, we know that these things happened to them, but they were written down for our instruction. Lord, that we wouldn't do what they did. Lord, may we be a spiritually minded people, Lord, who are satisfied with the spiritual things that you give. Lord, we do know that we need our daily bread. Lord, we need you to provide for those things needful for our bodies, Lord, for this present life. And we do pray and ask for you to do so. But Lord, give us a spirit of contentment, Lord, that we would be content with what you provide. Lord, even if you take all things away from us, Lord, may we still be satisfied with our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we always submit ourselves to your will, Lord, knowing that you are wise and good, and that, Lord, you plan all things for our own good and for your glory. So, Lord, may we not be like them. Lord, keep us focused on spiritual things, spiritual treasures, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.